In the book of Revelation, the writer provides a snapshot of seven churches. One of them, Philadelphia, was located in an earthquake zone. But their reputation had little to do with earthquakes. They stood on solid ground with Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, "I know your good deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut." Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues this study in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. In this study, we'll discover that God is opening doors even when we fail to see them.
The Lord says, "I am the one who holds the key of the kingdom. And when I open, no one can shut. And when I shut, no one is able to open. I'm in charge. I'm in control. I'm the one who provides this kind of opportunity, this insurmountable, this unbelievable opportunity before you. And at the same time, I also am fully aware and in charge of the closed doors." Now, we like being in charge. We like having the keys. But when it comes to spiritual things and spiritual development and the development of our lives personally, that's God's charge. He's the authority there. And so this one who is all of these things I've described, holy and true and sovereign, begins verse 8 by saying, "I know. I know all about you. I know your deeds." But what specifically was true of them? The one who is holy and true and sovereign first describes them as a church of enormous opportunities. I put before you an open door which no one can shut. Ancient Philly was the crossroads of three entire regions yet to be fully cultivated and developed. It was through Philadelphia the language, the lingua franca of Greek, would pass. And spiritually, what a marvelous opportunity they had in carrying the message. I want to add before I move to the next one that you have before you enormous opportunities. But if you are not careful, if you gauge your life by what is seen and by the counsel of most other people or what you find in the media, if you shape your life according to this world's counsel, you will spend your time disappointed. You will spend your time weeping rather than rejoicing in an open door that's set there for you. This is a church of enormous opportunities. It's also a church of small size and limited resources. You have a little power. See in the middle of verse 8, a little power. Mikron dunamin. Micro means little. Dunamis, we get our word dynamic from it. You have a little dynamic, only a little. This is not a mega church, some large towering assembly that dominates the landscape. This is a little struggling work. This is a gathering, a little group of people. It wasn't a super church. By the way, never think size means necessarily successful. Otherwise, the cults are winning. Never think that in order for something significant to get done, it's got to be big. I wish we would forever give up the idea from now on in any part of our life being the biggest in anything. Talk about setting yourself up for discontentment. In God's economy, the limitations give him the platform on which to work. He does his best work in ordinary people like us, just garden variety folks. He's able to do above what we could imagine. Let me give you an example. Ever heard of the name Hugh Latimer? Hugh Latimer is a well-known name in England. He was led to Christ by a nobody. A man of no account, known simply to his fellows as Little Bilney, B-I-L-N-E-Y, nobody. Bilney had found Christ through the reading of the writing of Erasmus, At that time, Hugh Latimer was preaching in Cambridge. Bilney went to hear him and was captivated by Latimer's ability to speak. He began to pray to the Lord for the privilege of leading Father Latimer to Christ. In those days, Latimer was the champion of Rome. Bilney, in his earnest prayers, urged that while he, little Bilney, was a nobody, Father Latimer was really somebody. If Father Latimer were to be saved, the impact of his testimony would be felt far and wide. The Lord granted him his request. Bilney was not just feeble, he was faithful. He went to the church where Latimer was preaching, waited until the popular prelate came striding down the aisle, and then caught hold of his robe and gave it a tug. He said, "Father Latimer, I want to confess my soul to you." Back they went to the confessional where Father Latimer had poured into his ears a confession the like of which he had never heard before. Bilney confessed to the astonished priest all the aching hunger of his heart, a hunger no priest or penance or sacrifice or sacrament, no ritual or resolve was able to heal. He told of the coming of Erasmus, of the purchase of his book, and how he found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. "I went to the priests," he cried, "and they pointed me to broken cisterns which could hold no water. I found they only mocked my thirst. Then I came to Christ, and he saved me. Now I have peace with God." Father Latimer was assaulted on all fronts. He knew only too well what little Bilney was saying. He had experienced the same aching void in his own soul. The most honest man in England had been confronted by the most faithful man in England. He rose from his seat of the confessional, walked around to where Bilney was pouring out his heart, knelt down beside him, and accepted Christ personally. His own conversion shows what can happen when there's a faithfulness wedded to weakness. Hugh Latimer was known as the most honest man in England. He was the idol of the common people, the bishop of the church, chaplain to the king, ultimately burned at the stake in Oxford for his refusal to bow to the whims of the court. On no account would he change his mind regarding Christ. He was burned along with Bishop Ridley. As the persecutors lighted the fire beneath their feet, Latimer turned to the bishop in London and said, "We shall this day, my Lord, light such a candle in England as shall never be extinguished." An unknown little guy gets the attention of another and through him impacts the country. They're small in resources and size, but the opportunity to impact was enormous. It was a church of biblical fidelity. It says, "You have kept my word." They were fiercely committed to it. They taught it. They fought for it. They believed in it. And they, most importantly, obeyed it. And he says also, you have not denied my name. Perhaps there was persecution that arose and they were told to recant and they wouldn't do that. By the way, are you in a place where it's hard to witness? You don't live in a Christian neighborhood, most likely. I don't know what a Christian neighborhood looks like, but maybe there are some. You don't more than likely work at a Christian place. You may, but you'd be the exception. You go to a school, that school is not a Christian school, most likely. Our contexts are non-Christian contexts. What a marvelous opportunity to get connected to those outside the family of God and then not deny the name of Christ. What privilege it is. One of my mentors, Howie Hendricks, says, "I give the average Christian about 3 years to rid themselves of all non-Christian contacts." You still connected to the lost world? I mean, deliberately? Still have relationships of friendship and connections of importance with them? Do business with them, perhaps? That was their opportunity. Well, what does the Lord promise a group like this? Remember last time I told you the I wills introduce the declaration of promises? Look at the I wills. Verse 9, "I will cause." The middle of the verse, "I will make." Verse 10, "I will also keep." Verse 11, verse 12, "I will make." Again, "I will write on him." These I wills are promises we're reading that the Lord gave to the church at Philadelphia. First, I will cause your enemies to be humiliated. Look at how it reads. I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, they lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. How did he do that? We're not told. We're told only that there was a group that fiercely contended with these Christians, and somehow the Lord brought them down to a place of humiliation before these believers. And it was when they realized how much the Lord loved them that brought them to their knees. Put in the margin of your Bible Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I've seen that occur over and over again in my lifetime. This church has such an effective ministry that he causes those who were once enemies to come before them. The second, verse 10, the Lord will keep all believers from maximum trials. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, he offers a promise that is transcending throughout from then on through time. I will keep you from the hour of testing. I believe that the hour of testing is a reference to the tribulation. And broadly speaking, I believe he's saying that those who are believers will be taken from this earth before that unfolds on the earth. See how he says to test those who are to dwell on the earth. The word means inhabited earth, people who live their lives on this planet. I will keep you from that time of testing. So he promises to protect us from maximum affliction, which will occur. Don't worry about going through the worst times yet to come. As a believer, you will be taken from this earth before such a test. He says, I'm coming quickly, hold fast, lest anyone take your crown, meaning don't lose the rewards. He said, I will make you a pillar. Here's a third promise. He will make us strong and secure. That's what pillars represent. Strength and security. I will make you strong and secure. And finally is a promise of new ownership. Look at this. I will write my name on him, the name of my God, the name of the city. There will be a new citizenship, a new name will be given, a brand new identity. That meant something to the people of Philadelphia. Their name would change several times. It changed to Neo-Caesarea after the passing of time, thanks to the help Tiberius gave them as they rebuilt their city, Neo-Caesarea. And then it later was named Flavia, after the family name of the Emperor Vespasian. Philadelphia not only has gone through earthquakes, it's gone through name changes. And he says, I'll give you a brand new name, and it'll be the name of my God, and your identity will be mine. Here sat some somewhat insignificant feeling and looking people who are discovering from God's promises encouragement and hope, great hope. Now, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. That's us. What do we hear from this? I think a couple of things. A couple of, I think, relevant applications for us, and then I end with a story that I don't think you'll ever forget. Here's the first principle that I get from this. Insurmountable opportunities turn our attention back to God, away from ourselves. They turn our attention back to God, and that ignites vision. If there is one thing Stonebriar Community Church must have to step into the future that is before us, it's vision. A vision for this area immediately and through this area, ultimately other parts of our world to be touched. And insurmountable opportunities do that for us. They turn our attention away from ourselves and back to our God. Let me add here, we don't want to limit God. We don't want to miss his plan. He has some things for us that are beyond our comprehension. And so we need to be ready for what that might mean in the future. Second, insurmountable opportunities force us to trust God completely. And that prompts faith. Walking by faith is not a nice idea or a one of many options. It is the plan for God's people. We don't want to question him, and we dare not doubt his promise. He's given us his word that we are faithful to him, and if we walk with him, and if he remains awesome in our eyes, and if we serve him in purity and truth, he will open doors that are beyond our comprehension. He promises he will not leave us through the whole time. Now the story. In 1989, an 8.2 earthquake almost flattened Armenia. You may remember it killed over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. In the midst of utter destruction and chaos, a father left his wife securely at home and rushed to the school where his son was supposed to be, only to discover that the school building was flat as a pancake. After the traumatic initial shock, the dad remembered the promise that he had made to his son. He had said to him, "No matter what, I will always be there for you." Tears filled his eyes as the father looked at the pile of debris that was once the school. It looked hopeless. He kept remembering his commandment, his commitment to his son. And by the way, that became at that moment the father's insurmountable opportunity. Listen to what he did. He began to concentrate on where he had walked his son to class at that school that morning. Remembering his son's classroom would be in the right back corner of the building, he rushed there and started digging through the rubble. As he was digging, other forlorn parents arrived, clutching their hearts, saying, "My son, my daughter." Other well-meaning parents tried to pull him off of what was left of the school. "It's too late," they kept saying. "It's of no use. They're dead. You can't help. Go on back home. Face reality. There's nothing we can do. You're just going to make things worse." To each parent, he responded with one line, "Are you going to help me now?" And then he proceeded to dig stone by stone. The fire chief showed up, tried to pull him away from the school's debris. "Fires are breaking out. Explosions are happening all over. You're in danger. We'll take care of things. Go on home." To which this loving Armenian father asked, "Are you going to help me now?" The police then came and said to him, "You're angry, you're distraught, it's all over, you're endangering others. Go on home, we'll handle it." To that he replied, "Are you going to help me now?" No one helped. Courageously, the man proceeded alone because he needed to know for himself if his boy was alive or dead. He dug 8 hours, 12 hours, 24, 36 hours. In the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and he heard his son's voice. He screamed his son's name, "Armand, Armand," he heard back. "Dad, it's me, Dad." "I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved. You promised. No matter what, you'd always be there for me. You did it, Dad." "What's going on in here? What's going on in there? How is it?" the father asked. "Well, there are 14 of us left out of 33. We're scared, we're hungry, we're thirsty, and we're glad you're here. When the building collapsed, it made a wedge like a triangle, and that saved us. Come on out, son." "No, Dad, let the other kids out first, because I know you'll get me. No matter what, I know you'll be there for me." When I read that story several years ago, I thought, first of all, if that ever happened in my family, would I be that faithful to my promises? And then I couldn't help but focus on our God, who is that faithful. Men and women of this growing and unique church, I want all of you to know that our God is faithful. He will keep us. He will use us. He will intensify his use of this ministry. We can trust him. We must trust him. We must believe that he has for us a vision that will require the kind of faith in him that is unusual in a day that focuses on closed doors. It occurred to me that when verse 13 ends as it does, it's saying that to us, we who have ears, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. Yes, to that church, but to this one. Who knows what avenues will open yet future for us? Who would have ever guessed it 4 years ago or 2 years ago? We are in the midst of some of the best work God is doing. As we hold it loosely, we want to believe fully in our holy and truth-talking sovereign God. And a closed door here only means an open one there. Just don't hesitate. Let's take it by faith and move through it. And he will honor that. He will honor that. Will you bow your heads, please? I've spoken to you of the church, and I realize that I'm talking to people who live in a very real world, and your world may have, if you will, collapsed recently, leaving you wondering if there really is a future worth caring about. Everything for the Christian starts at the cross. Everything starts there. Never forget that. The journey to wherever always begins at the cross. That's the same way we're going to come to God, is through that same cross. Our sin is the closed door. Our distance from God closes us off. Our continued lives lived for the selfish purposes distance us even further. And now we have this wonderful open door to turn to at the cross, where Christ paid the full penalty required for your sins and mine when he died. He paid it all on our behalf, leaving us with the opportunity to walk through that door by faith to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come today to him. Today's your day to give your heart to Christ. Our Father, we always come very soberly to this closing time. We realize that this is the closest some will ever come to a knowledge of you, living God. This is the nearest and dearest they may ever be to Christ. I pray that you'd soften their hearts and bring their wills into line with yours and bring them to yourself, something that none of us can do for anyone else. Give them the new birth today. May they acknowledge their lostness and turn by faith to you and your greatness and forgiveness. Now to him who is able to guard us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever, we ask through Christ our Savior. And all of his people said, Amen.
It's possible you heard Chuck Swindoll's closing invitation and have made the decision to trust your life and your future to Jesus Christ. If that's the case, let me guide you to a web page that will help you take your next steps. You'll find reading material, sermons from Chuck to listen to, and a variety of other resources that will help you. Just go to insight.org/howtoknowgod. That's insight.org/how-to-know-God. This is Insight for Living. Chuck titled today's study in Revelation chapter 3, Little Strength, Open Door, Awesome God. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Here at Insight for Living, we often receive questions about Chuck Swindoll's study method. Some people are curious about his sermon preparation because they're interested in fine-tuning their approach to understanding the Bible. Well, Chuck wrote a hallmark book called Searching the Scriptures. This isn't just for pastors and preachers, it's for anyone who loves the Bible and wants to learn more. The subtitle of the book is Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. In his unique guide to spiritual nutrition, Chuck will show you how to dig deep into Scripture and uncover profound truth yourself. And he'll help you prepare your own spiritual meals from God's Word by using the same techniques he's cultivated throughout his ministry. To purchase Chuck's book called Searching the Scriptures, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/store. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll presents a powerful message about the day death took a hike on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Little Strength, Open Door, Awesome God, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.